privilege, the place where we can draw sinners to you, Father, the thing that we cannot do once we get to our heavenly throne, your throne, and our home in heaven. I pray that this day that you would glorify your Son through the preaching of the Word and the singing that we give unto thee. May you receive it from hearts that love you and believe you and trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you have a piece of paper, and this service is going to be somewhat different than our services that we have. Not that it's going to be different because you're going to participate, you're just going to participate in a little bit different way. Before you, I have songs to sing, scriptures to read, more songs to sing, more scriptures to read, more songs to sing, more scriptures to read. I've asked Guy to have some New American Standard versions available, so that because we're going to all read together, and I would like us to read all out of the same version for purposes of continuity. Now, from the 12th chapter of John is the account in the Gospel of John of what is called the triumphal entry, or what we call Palm Sunday, where Jesus, riding on a donkey, rides with a great multitude around him. They throw their garments before him, and they run out of garments, and they cut down palm leaves off of trees and put them before him, singing Hosanna. And this event we are looking at today, and it is found in all of the four Gospels. Now, the songs that we have before us and the scriptures that we are going to read together all must, in your mind, be taken together and develop a picture, because through it we want all of ourselves together to see and observe the events that we're going to be reading about, and even the songs will lend themselves, as you can see, to the event that we will read about, and you will see some, get some understanding from that, and then the sermon will pick up from there. Before we begin, however, I asked a question a week ago and again on Friday night, and I asked you to study, to look into it. And your answer does not have to be right or wrong, and you do not have to give arguments or reasons for your answer. But I ask if you could find whether or not there was a reason why a great multitude of people accompanied Jesus, came out to meet him, shouted Hosanna, put down the palm leaves on that particular day. Did you, in your readings, find something in your mind and your understanding as you read that indicated that there might have been a particular event, particular cause why a great multitude of people would gather around Jesus? Greg? Raising of Lazarus, okay. Kim? Okay. Anybody else? Danny?
It's from Luke 19:37, where it says, and as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen.
Okay, so he praised him for the miracles that they had seen. Pat?
Jesus putting himself on the donkey, which was a symbolism of the king coming in.
Okay. Anybody else read and see something? Okay, let's begin. Bibles to John chapter 12. Stand with me, please. You can use these pieces of paper to write notes on if you like as well. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John 12, verses 1 through 8. As you read, observe what is going on there and enter into the singing afterwards. Keith, would you lead us, but let us all read together.
Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have." Mary would have perhaps sung these songs. Turn to Psalms 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, 24 through 26. Guy, would you lead us in reading that, please?
"This is the day
which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord."
Look at those verses. In Matthew's account, I believe it is, verse 26 is included in what they said on that day. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In verse 25, "O Lord, do save, we beseech thee," or "we pray thee." In Hebrew, those words are something like Hosanna, which is where we get the word Hosanna from. What Hosanna means is, "O Lord, do save, we pray thee." And that's what they were saying on the day that Jesus was coming in on the donkey. So let us now turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 12 again. And verses 9 through 13. John chapter 12. Now with verse 9 through 13. Danny, would you lead us in reading that? Great multitude of Jews learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They even quote the 26th verse here. Let's sing this song. Praise the Lord.
Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll come back to John chapter 12 real soon. 1 Kings chapter 1. Why in the world would Israel think that a man riding in on a donkey might be their king? 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to have you stand with me again as we read these three different portions of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 32 through 40. Teresa, would you lead us with that, please?
Jesus said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada." And they came into the king's presence. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say, 'As the Lord has been with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David.' So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Jerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon!' And all the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook at their noise." See, what had just happened was somebody else proclaimed himself king. And David heard about it. And to show who he appointed to be king and who God was going to anoint as king, this is what he did. He put him upon this donkey and had him ride upon the king's donkey and anoint him to show who the real king was to be. Perhaps that picture and that event had great weight upon the leaders in Israel when Jesus came riding upon a donkey towards the temple. Perhaps why the leaders felt very threatened that they were going to lose their authority that they claimed for themselves. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is one of what's called the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 9. Haggai, Zechariah. Near the end. Second from the last book in the Old Testament. A lot of prophecies in the book of Zechariah regarding the Messiah that was to come. Zechariah was written after Israel had been in exile and had come back and was building the temple and building the city. Zechariah. This is one of the prophecies in Zechariah regarding the coming Messiah. Verse 9. Ron, would you read that out loud for us and we'll listen to you.
"Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey."
Prophecy that the coming Messiah would come in. Salvation of Jerusalem would come in and humbly mounted on a donkey. Another reason perhaps the leaders felt very threatened, that they would lose their power. Let's turn back to John chapter 12. John 12, 14 through 18. John 12, 14 through 18. Greg Riley, would you lead us in that? Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went out with him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. You may be seated. Israel, on a trip over there, I took a long bus ride from Jerusalem down to the very most southernmost tip of Israel. And it was about a 6-hour ride in a bus full of young Israeli and people, and we had to go through the desert, the Sinai desert, the area of the Dead Sea. And these young people would sing various songs. Hava Nagila Hava. You ever heard that song? That must be one of their number one folk songs over there. Because they would sing that and sing that, and then they would sing something else. And I learned a lot of Israeli songs when I was on that bus route. And this song, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is very much like a Jewish type of folk song. Well, we have kind of gotten our minds engaged into the frame of mind of those who were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save us, Lord, save us, Lord, save us. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the day that the Lord has made." Mary had just finished coming and worshiping and bowing down and anointing Jesus with very expensive ointment as a burial thing. So that was what was happening just before Jesus did, in fact, come on the donkey, and we had what we call Palm Sunday. At the beginning of chapter 12, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. 6 days before Passover. Okay, that would have been, for all practical purposes, yesterday. Jesus went to Bethany, where Mary and Martha was, and Lazarus was, because he had been raised from the dead, and they had dinner together. And Mary, after dinner, came and anointed Jesus with the ointment. If you look on verse 12, it says, "On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches." That would have been today. Okay? So the day before Palm Sunday, Jesus was in Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, having dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then she anointed him with the ointment. Okay. The several chapters before this chapter, are all a very time compressed subject matters. But the reason why the multitude came out to meet Jesus is because of the raising of Lazarus. In fact, it says so in verse 17 of chapter 12. "And so the multitude who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign." There are two multitudes involved in those two chapters. The multitude that was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the multitude that was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And they got there a week early in Jerusalem. Why? Well, remember our study in Hezekiah. That they had to all be ritually purified before they could partake of Passover. So they would get there a week or so early to go through the purification rituals so that they could partake of the Passover, ritually cleansed according to the law of Moses. So if you will look in chapter 11,
verse 25. It's 55, excuse me. We're not going to read chapter 11, but I am going to be speaking from it. Verse 55 says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves." That's what brought this multitude together to Jerusalem to begin purification preparation for the Passover that was coming. Verse 56, "Therefore they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him." Jesus was under, had a warrant out for his arrest. Wanted posters, if you will. And obligatory that they should report if they knew where Jesus was. Perhaps with some penalty attached if they knew where he was and did not report where Jesus was. Because the chief priests and Pharisees had already conspired in verses 45 to where we are in chapter 11, had already had a council together and determined to kill Jesus. And they sent out the word, "If anybody knows where it is, report to us." Now, verse 56 again. "Therefore they were seeking for Jesus." Why? Because of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And just a couple months before, Jesus had been in the temple, and you can read this in previous chapters here in John. Jesus had been in the temple, and he healed a man who was blind from birth. Remember that? And he was healed, been blind for 40 years, 20 years, decades. And he went running and jumping in the temple. Says, "What's happened? I'm healed. I'm blind. I can see. I can see. I can see." And it so upset the chief priests and the Pharisees and the leaders that they picked up stones to stone Jesus. They picked up stones to stone Jesus, and standing there with stones in their hand, he said and talked to them, "Why are you doing this? Because I healed a man?" "No, because you claim to be God." And then Jesus says, "Well, even your scripture says, are not ye God?" And they went to stone him, and it says that he was hidden. He hid himself. He couldn't be found to stone. It was the second time within a short period of time that they went to stone him, and they could not stone him, and he went and hid himself and left. Now, if you look in verse 54 of chapter 11, "Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples." And most commentators and people who study chronology believe he was there for 2 months. Okay? So for 2 months prior to going to Bethany to have dinner with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he had been in the wilderness country in a small town with his disciples. And he left and went there for 2 months because he was under a warrant for his arrest. They were seeking to kill him. Then he comes yesterday to Bethany to have dinner. And today, the multitudes sing Hosanna. "Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord." And he rides in a donkey. And he rides all the way into Jerusalem. And then he goes into the temple. Okay? Now, chapters 11 and 12 are so beautiful and so have so much to study and so much to learn and so much to see that I know I cannot, of course, speak on it all. So all of it is my text this morning. But what I intend to convey to you through some detailed labor, and as you were willing to follow with me, construct for us what had happened before Palm Sunday, leading up to Palm Sunday, and give you a picture in your mind of the connections of some of these events. Because John is describing in several chapters what people could recall and had seen, but we need to somehow be able to have a picture of what happened without just seeing it on pieces of paper. Chapter 11 is the account of Lazarus in the village of Bethany with Mary and Martha, his sisters. And he falls sick. Verse 3, the sisters send word to Jesus
that the one that he loves is sick. What an interesting way to communicate to Jesus. Simply, Lord, the one that you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by him." God does not make people sick for his glory. However, Jesus said that this sickness will not be unto death, but it will be for the glory of God. He will take this sickness and glorify God in it. But he didn't make him sick for the glory of God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that a wonderful thing to show up in Scripture? John also calls himself the apostle that Jesus loved. Marvelous. So when therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Now remember, they are not in Judea because Jesus is being sought to kill. He already had gone away from Jerusalem. And then he goes, going to go back to Judea, even though they're looking to kill him. They've been looking to stone him already before this event. The disciples say to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you." This is in reference to verse 32 of chapter 10. You can just mark that for your own reference later. But they recall, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." The Jews therefore said to him a second time, these are my words, a second time, trying to keep him from going, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death. They had gotten no word of his death, but Jesus knew he was dead. But they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas therefore, who was called Didymus, you remember his reputation, doubting Thomas? Thomas therefore, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now this is not a declaration of courage. This is, I think, rather more of a peevish statement. Well then, let's go too, if he's going. Because he's going and he's certainly going to die, let's just go and die with him. I mean, here he's going to go and he's just going to die, let's just go die with him. More like resignation, not courage. So when Jesus came, that is to coming to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews, now I'm going to direct your minds to see the interplay between various groups of Jews. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. This was a tradition. When somebody died in your family, relatives, friends would come and spend several days with you weeping over your loss. In fact, if you were rich, you would hire people to come and weep for your loss. Professional weepers, they would come and weep, and be quite a large affair. Could make it quite elaborate to show your great loss by hiring people to weep for your lost family member. So that was customary. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him out of the city, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her,
I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. That's the resurrection part. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the life part. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house, now that's the group of verse 19, many of the Jews. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So they would go to weep with her to the tomb. That's the group that's with her. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, Now who are these Jews? The ones that had been consoling her, weeping with her, came out to weep with her to the tomb. Seeing this, and so the Jews were saying, Behold how he loved him. But some of them, of that same group, said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. This is the same group that had been weeping with Martha and Mary, had come to the tomb. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and many of them believed in him. Okay? Same group. But some of this same group, probably those in verse 37 said, some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Probably that. Some of those. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on they planned together
to kill him. And if you look over in verse 10 of chapter 12, you will see, but the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Okay? Many people, many Jews are with Martha and Mary, weeping for Lazarus, consoling them, went out to the tomb to continue weeping with them. Jesus comes, commands them to roll the stone away. They do. Calls forth Lazarus, and he comes forth. They unwrap him. Many of those believed when they saw the glory of God manifest in raising Lazarus from the dead. Some of them went and reported to the chief priests what Jesus had done. And it provoked them to great fear. And they counseled together to put Jesus to death. And they counseled together to put Lazarus to death, the one who had just been raised from the dead. They counseled to put him back to kill him again. Now, here you have the group, this multitude of Jews who had been with Martha and Mary and saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And some of them went to the chief priests. Then you have a multitude of people coming up to Jerusalem to prepare themselves for the Passover. And that's that group in verses 55 and 56 and 57 of chapter 11. Okay? There they were in Jerusalem. Is this Jesus going to come? This guy that healed that blind man? You know, that guy that can't stop rejoicing and talking about this Jesus? Is he going to come? Because I know they're looking for him to kill him. Do you think he'll come this time? Because Jesus had been to every Passover. Was nothing new for Jesus to come to the Passover. But they wondered if he was coming this time because they were going to kill him, according to the reports, if he came. Now, you got these two multitudes, those who many of them believed, and those who were at the feast. And they had heard, this group that were at the feast, this multitude, they had heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Chapter 12, verse 17. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness for this cause, their witness of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Also, the multitude went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the multitude that had gathered in Jerusalem to purify themselves, because of the witness of the multitude that had witnessed the raising of Lazarus, and because of their testimony, this multitude of people was with Jesus when he was coming to Jerusalem. This multitude of people came to meet him. And as he was coming near the Mount of Olives, he had the disciples get himself a donkey. He got himself on the donkey. They put clothes upon him, on the donkey. He set himself upon the donkey. And from the Mount of Olives, heading towards Jerusalem, the people began to put their clothes in front of him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord." And the palm leaves all the way up to the city, and he finally goes into the temple. And one account, this is where he clears out the temple. If you look at Matthew's account, it says the children in the temple were saying, "Hosanna to the Lord." The children. And then he finally says that he left because it was getting late. Jesus did, and he went back to Bethany. So it was a whole day event, these events of this day. That gives you a broader context of why the multitude from the city went to and met up with the multitude that was coming with Jesus. And when he sat himself upon the donkey, would participate and put these palm branches down in front of him and sing these songs and say these praises and make these prayers and make such a large demonstration of popularity and praising of Jesus, and in fact, in a very real sense, calling him the Messiah and the King of Israel. Because they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," is what they were shouting. That's verse 13 of chapter 12. That's what drew the multitude, is the witness of the group that had witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now, raising Lazarus from the dead, there's so many beautiful things to see in here, to see the tenderness of Jesus and that he wept. There's nothing wrong with weeping for those who have died. There's nothing unsanctified about weeping.
and with those who sorrow over loss. And to those who stood around, say, my, how much he must have loved Lazarus, because they saw him crying. Twice it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled, contemplating the death of Lazarus. Because he loved him, because death is really contrary to man. You take all civilizations that have lived, they have found death to be a real puzzle. Not that they can't, not that the idea is, well, you know, we can't figure out why we die, but they can't either. But the consciousness of all men knows that our life is such, and life here is such, that certainly we must have been made to live forever. They have no consciousness of our minds contemplating really just living for a short time. And that the way things are in this world, that justice is really never served in this world. That those who have done good never really get their reward here in this world. And those that have done evil never really receive their punishment in this world. And if there is a God of justice, there must be an extended world in which to live in order for that to be brought out and carried on. And it has been the puzzle of all civilizations, is what is, why death? It is that which has caused great agony upon people, death, and living, as the scripture says, in the fear of death. And Jesus was troubled as he stood there before one he loved who had died. It is not a natural thing. God did not make us to die. As Paul revealed in Romans, it is because of the sin of one man that the consequences of his sin upon us of death has been brought. The consequence of sin. God didn't make us to die. But there's so much else to go on to, but I want to draw our minds to why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and the significance of it. Jesus had raised a little girl from the dead. People believed. People marveled. But it didn't create this ruckus. Raised more than one from the dead. People believe, but it didn't create this kind of consequence. And now he comes to Lazarus, who is dead, and they said he's been dead for 4 days. I take note of those in verse 37 of chapter 11 who said, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? These are the theologians of the day. These are the proud who are saying, seems to me that this man could have done it better than he did. Seems to me if he really loved him, he would have done differently than he has done. These are people that did not believe yet Jesus and his love. If he'd have loved him, he really would have done different than he did. How many people say that about God? The gospel is proclaimed, the gospel that God is love, and that his love has done magnificent things for sinners to redeem them. And the sinner stands before contemplating that and says, well, if he really loved us, why would he have done it this way? And why would he have created these things this way? And why would he have let sin in the first place? And all kinds of pondering questions. That's the mind of doubt and unbelief that starts to ponder the way God does things, as though, well, he must not have done it the best way, because I can think of a better way. This was not a resurrection. Jesus was resurrected. Lazarus is not resurrected into the same resurrection as Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, as Paul describes, was this corruptible will put off corruption and put on incorruptibility. Jesus was raised incorruptible. He was raised into that resurrection state into which all believers will someday be raised into. We will not have these corruptible bodies that can die again. Lazarus did not have that incorruptible body. He did not have what he will have someday, that resurrection of the body, and be made whole again. It was not designed to be a resurrection and a foretelling of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus tells us his purpose in doing it to when he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I was so puzzled about that for so long. I didn't really have the faith to believe that if anybody believed in him, he would never die. I didn't have the faith to believe that if I believed in him, I would never die. Because I was thinking of physical death. My mind could never break away from that idea that he was talking about physical death. Especially when he was going to raise Lazarus from physical death. And I just couldn't figure out that puzzle. But you know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 that we've been studying, he was talking about that very thing. Jesus is talking about that very thing. In Romans 5, at the end of the chapter, in Romans 6, Paul plays off of the physical death of Jesus and portrays that and uses that to portray our resurrection from sinful death, the death in sin. And Jesus is doing the same thing. He is playing on words and playing with pictures of death, but he's not talking about physical death. But though he's going to raise somebody from physical death, what he's trying to tell Martha and Mary and instruct them is, if you believe in me, you will not suffer death. And if you have died, you will yet live. But he's not talking about physical death. The physical death is the occasion by which he can talk about what is the state of those who believe in Jesus. And that's what Paul does in Romans 5 and in Romans 6. He talks about the physical death of mankind as a consequence of the sin of Adam. Yet we know that every man is in spiritual death. Every man is dead in sin. And then in Romans 6, he talks about the physical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But we know that he is also talking about our death, burial, and resurrection in the physical actions of Jesus. But they are our spiritual death to sin and resurrection unto God. And Jesus is doing something very similar here. So Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Playing off of the idea that he's trying to give her a suggestion that even though Lazarus is dead, he can live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That he's not referring to in any way unto Lazarus, but he's referring to spiritual life. And what happens in relationship to those who believe in Jesus? They'll never die. Thank God I'm never going to die because I abide in Jesus. And that death that awaits the person that they fear, they live all their life in agony of death, the fear of death, is gone to those who know exactly what happens when they die physically, because they've already passed from death unto life. And death is a past tense thing. Death has already been dealt with. So, of course, Martha says, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And she goes and gets Mary. It is not intended to be a demonstration of power. This raising of Lazarus was not intended to be a demonstration of power. Because he stands before the tomb and says, roll away the stone, remove the stone. If he wanted to show power, he would have had the stone moved. He calmed the sea. He cursed the fig tree. He has done physical miracles that subdue all of nature. He could have just said, stone, move, and the stone would have moved. But that was not his point. He was not there to demonstrate that he had all power. Even when Lazarus came out, he had the death bands around him, the strips of linen that they wrapped him in, and they put the ointment upon so that the ointment would remain clinging to the body. As a preservative, as a sort of an outward type of embalming that was done in those days, customary. That's what they did to Jesus. Grave clothes, they called them. the swathing material. And Lazarus had been prepared, and they wrapped him up in his strips of linen, and they put the ointment upon him, like Mary was doing for Jesus, only he was still alive. And he came forward with these strips of cloth, binding him up, and Jesus said, "Remove the cloth." If he was there to demonstrate his power, he would have just simply commanded the cloth to go. That was not the point of raising Lazarus from the dead. Power was not the issue. Jesus was there to demonstrate the issue of life and death. Not of power and weakness, but life and death. That's why he says to Martha, "He that believes in me, even if he lives, shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Life and death is what his issues are, not power. Life and death. Now, as I said before, he had already raised several people from the dead. So why would this be significant? Back in Jewish custom, it was believed that for 3 days the soul of the dead person hovered around the body. When Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, she had just died. When he was going through a procession and the young man had died, he picked him up his hand and raised him up, gave him to his mother. He had just recently been dead. But it was believed by the Jews that the spirit, the soul of a man, hung around his body for 3 days. So when he raised a person that was just died up, why, he would just sort of resuscitated or renewed. Or the soul wasn't that far away, but well, you might be going back. Maybe you had energy in your hands that would draw the soul back into the body. And so it was marvelous, of course, to the one that received that. Not everybody could do that, but they still believe that the soul kind of hung around for 3 days. For 3 days, your mourners would weep with you. But after 3 days, they entered into what they call 7 days of lamentation. It was over. It was hopeless. The soul would have gone on by now, down to Sheol, wherever it went. And for 7 days, they lamented the loss, a certain loss of that loved one. And Jesus waits, doesn't he? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus had a design for waiting. He already knew Lazarus was dead, and he waited. Lazarus would not be any more dead by waiting. But to the idea in the minds of those people, after the third day, the soul was gone. Okay? Jesus came on the fourth day. He waited. What Jesus did, I believe, in dealing with and living in the culture and the beliefs of the people, was waited until it was past a point of time in which Lazarus being raised from the dead would be extremely significant compared to on the second or the third day. And he wanted to demonstrate that he is the Lord of death and life. Not just power to move physical things, but the issues of life and death. It was a demonstration of love, not of power. The issues were life and death, not physical power. It was a demonstration of glory. Jesus said to her, Martha, verse 40, "Didn't I not say to you..." See, he said remove the stone, and Martha kind of gives him some resistance. And then he said, "Did I not say to you," verse 40, "if you believe, you will see the glory of God?"
And then she gave command to move the stone. Why, it's 4 days, Jesus. By now he's got a terrible smell about him. And no doubt that was true. But Jesus said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. Verse 41. And Jesus lifted his eyes to the Father, if you will. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. In front of this multitude of people who were standing around, he says out loud words to this effect, am from God, that I am God. Notice, he says to Martha in verse 25, he who believes. He said to his disciples in verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Verse 42, I said it that they may believe that thou didst send me. What Jesus is doing is by design delaying and then coming and then talking with Martha and then making commands and preparation to raise Lazarus from the dead. All of it so that people may believe. That they may believe that Jesus was and is from God. That He is God. That they may believe on the basis of seeing the glory of God. That they may believe so that they themselves will never taste of death, but will have life in the Son. Jesus had been performing numerous miracles. Friday night study, we showed just in that one paragraph of that one chapter, he went about through all the villages and cities, healing those that were sick and casting out devils and healing the blind and just miracle after miracle after miracle. And he did it day after day and week after week and month after month for 3 years. You know that marvelous work called Messiah, written by Handel? What's his first name?
George
Frederick Handel. Wrote it in 31 days. He wrote that piece, that whole material, in 30 or 31 days. Went into a musical frenzy. Just night and day he was writing. A beautiful work. And he presented it, had permission to gather together musicians, orchestra, players, a choir. And he spent months in preparation for it, working with it, those who were going to do that. And they prepared to present his work. And on the opening night, of course, the king had to be there. The king had sponsored it, and the king's money had gone to putting it on. And it was naturally honorable to let the king be the first to see his work. And so the king was there. And he's listening to this beautiful music for the first time ever presented. Oh, what beautiful music that must have been. Okay? And they got to the Hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. It begins to build the crescendo of it all. And as soon as they started singing this Hallelujah chorus, the king of England stands. Why? Because you never sit in the presence of royalty. You never sit in the presence of a king. The King of England stood to acknowledge the King of Kings. The whole audience stood up because you don't sit in the presence of a king. And to this day, if you go to hear a public presentation of the Messiah and they get to the Hallelujah chorus, everybody stands because the King of England acknowledged, this is the King. I am but his servant. Of all the miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus did through his ministry, they were like the songs of Messiah, one after another, beautiful, true, wonderful. But the raising of Lazarus is like the Hallelujah chorus that uplifts the glory of God
to the point where those who had been admiring and seeing the works of Jesus and known about him, this is the crescendo of his ministry. This is the crowning glory. This is the crowning manifestation. That he is not just a wise man. He's not just an ethical teacher. He's not just the one who can confound the scribes and the Pharisees with doctrine. He's not just one that did some miracles. But he demonstrated that he was God. And he himself is the very resurrection and the life. And that's what he was doing. Just in time. Just before there was going to be the Passover and he was going to be the Lamb. He was demonstrating his great crescendo of his ministry and the true glory that he possessed. And that is the ruler of life and death himself. So he calls for Lazarus, come forth. And he who died, the very one who had died, came forth. Marvelous. Standing there in his grave clothes. Standing there, and they had to remove the grave clothes from him. And 2 months later, he's having dinner with Lazarus. What a relationship that must have been. To know that your very existence, moment by moment, is because the man you're having dinner with loved you and is the Son of God. That manifestation of his glory so provoked the chief priests and the rulers that they committed themselves to kill him. The event, the most glorious event, the crescendo of his ministry that caused people on that Sunday to welcome him as their king, to pray, Lord, save us, we pray thee, to honor him, to praise him, is the very thing that other people were provoked to hate him and seek his death. Triumphal entry on that Sunday morning was triumphal in the context of a great tragedy that was moving forward. For while they were coming into Jerusalem and all of this great reception that we could rhetorically praise God for, it was a very hollow thing in that. It wasn't that those people weren't sincere, but at the same time, and because of that very praise he was receiving, the leaders of Israel were plotting his death and seeking a way to bring it about. When they had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, some of them who had seen it came and told the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they said in verse 48, if we let him go or on like this, all men will believe in him. Now, wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't that be terrible for people to believe in a man who's compassionate, kind, benevolent, healed the people, healed the sick, did nothing that they could accuse him of as sin? Wouldn't it be terrible for everybody to go and believe in him? Here's why. All men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were going to lose. They were going to lose their power. They were going to lose their influence. They were going to lose their status. They were going to lose their reputation. That's what they were concerned about. They weren't concerned about the good of Israel, the good of the people that were sick. They weren't concerned about the prophecies being fulfilled and that Israel would have her king and God's will would be done in Israel through his promises. They were only concerned that they were going to lose. As an influence upon those who did see and did believe, they witnessed, it says in verse 17 of chapter 12, they witnessed all around Jerusalem for 2 months that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. He was certainly dead because he was dead for 4 days.
But this man named Jesus raised him from the dead anyway. And they witnessed to this great raising of the dead of Lazarus. And because of their witness, verse 17, the multitudes who came up to purify themselves came out to meet Jesus and received him. I want you to notice the power of witnessing. It's what influenced the multitude from Jerusalem to go out to receive Jesus. But I want you to notice something else. You must have the witness they had. You must have witnessed Jesus being the resurrection and the life. You must have witnessed being crucified with Christ, being buried with Him, being raised with Him into newness of life and being made alive unto God. That's what they witnessed too. That's what stirred up the crowd. That's what drew them to come and see Jesus. And that's what provoked the chief priests and the Pharisees to destroy Jesus. Minus that, you have Jesus, the teacher. You have Jesus, the good man. You have Jesus, the profounder, who could profound the scribes and the Pharisees. You have Jesus who could do miracles. But that doesn't threaten anybody. That does not threaten the powers that be. That does not threaten those who have something to lose. And it does not instill in people saving faith. You can uphold the ethics of Jesus. You can uphold His life. You can uphold His teachings and how He can profound people and confound people. But until you have been brought back from your death in sin, you threaten nobody's doctrine. But the very existence of one who says and testifies, I was dead in sin. I did nothing but sin. I was nothing but selfish. And all of that has changed when I met Jesus and when I saw what He represented Himself to be. And I believed it. I found myself coming out of my grave of sin and out of my death that I was certainly in. It was at the word of Jesus who said to come forth, and I believed it and I came forth and I was alive where once I was dead. And I no longer sin against God. I no longer do the things that I once did. The things that I loved, I no longer love. And the things I hated, I now love because I love God. I love my neighbor. That threatens people. That threatens institutions and people in position who have something to lose from what they have constructed in their power. When I was first converted, I thought everybody would be so happy to hear that there's victory over sin, that there's life beyond the death in sin. I was like those people shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the Lord that has come. Blessed is He that has come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel to my heart. I couldn't wait for other people to come so that they could do the same thing. Not realizing in my newfound life that there were people plotting to destroy the name of Jesus. That name of Jesus. The name of Jesus that says death in sin is over and death to sin can begin. I didn't realize the antagonism that I would receive, the animosity I would receive. I thought they were really, really joyous to have the same life that I found. I found that they were not. I found, in fact, that they were greatly, greatly threatened because of what they would have to lose. They'd have to lose what they love most, their sin, their gods, their idols. They would have to confess, and in confessing, lose their reputation before others. People are not willing to do that. Not when they love those things so much. But there are great multitudes who can be influenced by those who have a witness that they have met Jesus, the resurrection and the life. In Jesus,
there is life free from the bondage and death of sin. And through the influence of that witness, church, is where the multitudes will be affected for people, for God. That is what drew the people out to welcome Jesus on this day. And that is what it matters always. Those who have a witness, they have met the Jesus who brings people out of their grave of sin and brings them into life. He is the resurrection. He is the life. I thank God for that. I want you to see that. I'd ask you to go home and read these two chapters over several times and let your mind be there and see that and see what we've developed today. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to give the multitude reasons to believe in Him. And those that did believe in Him witnessed to the very thing that produced faith in them, the raising of Lazarus. Okay? They witnessed to what was the basis upon which they believed, the raising of Lazarus by Jesus. And that's what drew people to come out and to see Jesus. In fact, verse 20 of chapter 12, while all this multitude was taking Jesus into the temple, it says, now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want a personal audience. We want to talk to Him personally. Not just throw palms before Him. We wish to see Jesus. That's what draws people to Jesus. Those who witness to their faith in Jesus and witness to what caused them to have faith in Jesus. And it is being raised from the dead, death and sin. Being made alive unto God. If that is not present, there's nothing to witness to. And if that is present, that is a sufficient witness to draw men to ask, oh, I would see Jesus. Can you show me Jesus? I want to meet Jesus. That is such a beautiful picture to my mind. And I know that the gospel, when believed, draws people out of their death and sin and makes them live again. It's the life of Christ that they live in and live by. Because of Jesus, they are alive. That's the message that we preach here. That's the message that we uphold. And that's the truth of the gospel. And it really happens when you believe in Jesus. He does make you alive. You believe Him. Not when you try to get out of the grave clothes. Not when you try to remove the stone. When you believe Him. Jesus says, come forth. When you believe Him. Isn't that true when you believe Him? Came forth? Amen. Let's pray.